Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we come to the end of this letter. We pray now that we would understand why Paul ends in these few words and what he's saying here about what he's been trying to teach and trying to guide this church in. We pray that our minds might be clear so we hear your words to us, your correction to us, and indeed we might find blessing in what we hear this morning. Amen. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians 13:11-14. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send their greeting. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. How do you end a letter? Well, we usually string together a few niceties at the end. Hope the family's okay, you know, and stuff like that. And we kind of round it off, don't we? But when Paul writes letters, as he does in a great part of the New Testament to these early churches, many of which that he has actually visited and set up, how does he end? One of the things that struck me when a few years ago I was preparing stuff for the church website, I thought it'd be a good idea to sort of use some of the blessings that we get in letters and at the end of letters. And what struck me as I came to them was they pick up on the theme of the letter. They're not just a few niceties thrown together. They're much more than that. They're tapping into the themes that Paul has actually written about. And in a sense, what you've got here is the final nudge, reminder, the dig in the ribs, if you like, of what he's been saying. And very often that's been something he's been trying to correct and teach the church the correct way to go. So these few verses are not just a few niceties thrown together. They actually have a lot to teach us. When I was growing up, I was a big fan and spent many a happily wasted hour reading Mad Magazine. Does anyone remember Mad Magazine? Yeah. Well, it's very good and it's very satirical, and I love the sort of satires they did on movies and life and stuff like that. And they used to every now and again do sort of various subjects, and they do sort of what those kids' things they have in America, primers, where they'd be instructive. You know, little sort of things, and your kid would turn the page and there'd be something to paint or something to do it, and it's meant to have an instructive quality to it. And so it had a picture of sort of people of different races, very obviously different races, and it said, here are many different people living together in perfect harmony. Can you colour them the colours they're supposed to be? And you turned over the page, it said, colour them green. If they're living together in peace and harmony, they must be Martians. Because we don't naturally do we? We've only got to look around the world. We've only got to look close to home sometimes. The thing that makes my heart sink when I'm dealing with people sometimes is when someone goes into something that's happened years and years and years ago and saying, I can never forgive that person. That's usually promptly followed by me telling them that God has forgiven us for much more, so perhaps they ought to reconsider it. That's often the way, isn't it? We don't naturally get on. And if we look back at Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, some of which he's been picking up in this one, the church was a mess. People didn't get on. There were people who were very proud of their supposed spiritual position and thought they were very spiritually gifted. Well, Paul had a few words for them. And it was impeding fellowship. Younger people were coming into the church. Young Christians were there and who did not know what to think and weren't being helped by those who were supposed to be elder in the faith. And Paul's been picking up on some of this. Much of this letter has been very encouraging. A lot of those things have been put right, and he commends the church on that. Yet there's still this business which we've been picking up on, particularly in the last few weeks and last sections of the letter, of false teachers coming in, attacking not just Paul. Paul didn't really care about that, but attacking his message. The message of the gospel, the message that the Corinthian church had accepted, that they'd really sort of repented. They had changed lifestyles. They'd been into sexual immorality. They'd been drunkards. They'd been swindlers. They'd been that. And what does Paul say back in the first letter? And some of you were, but the difference Christ has made to you. That gospel transformed lives. And yet, here were teachers coming in, and sadly we see it today, coming in, lording it over people, extorting people for money, claiming great ministries, great signs and wonders. And Paul, in his very humble way, actually says, well, if they want to talk about that, I can talk about that. But actually, the grace of God is so much more important to me. What's he going to do? Well, he now gives them three aims based on what he has written. So every point starts with aim. First one, aim for restoration. Verse 11, finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Now, one of the things we have to note here is that Greek never translates very easily into English. And so often when you're looking at a passage, you realise there can be translations which can be very similar, but they bring out different sort of aspects of what's being said here. And finally, brothers, that's very good, yes. Goodbye, that's fine. Aim for perfection. Perfection is good. But it can be done in this way. Paul is exhorting them because it can be read, finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Now, actually, in the light of the letter, that brings out something, doesn't it? They did need to be restored. If much had been put right, there was a little rift growing between those who were holding on to Paul's teaching and the teaching of the gospel and these false teachers who were coming in. And one of the things that I noted when I was preaching each time was Paul does not say, okay, well, look, if they're going to do that, kick them out. That's the way of the world, isn't it? People causing trouble, off you go. I was reading the other day, because it's something I'm interested in, music. I was reading about the ridiculous things that have happened in various rock bands. How people have been thrown out of a band for the most trivial things. And it was one of them was extraordinary. It was Rick Wright, who used to be keyboard player for Pink Floyd. And particularly Roger Waters had it in him because he felt he was a bit too cheerful in his demeanour for the group. That's what the world does, doesn't it? Finds a little rift and it makes it bigger and then it's right, off you go. Paul has been seeking restoration. He's talked about visiting again. He says, I don't want to come and lay down the law. I'll do it if I have to, but I don't want that. I want to have fellowship with you. One of the things that I absolutely hate, which is part of my job, is when I'm dealing with people, and I had this a lot in my last church. I'm dealing with people who have fallen into serious error. I don't like doing it. My great hope is always it will lead to repentance and they will be restored to fellowship. But I don't like doing it. It's rather refreshing to find that the great apostle didn't like doing it either. Now he seeks to restore. Finally, brothers. That can be rendered in the Greek, brothers and sisters. He's talking about the whole church here. Everyone in the church. The men, the women, the boys, the girls. Rejoice. What are they to rejoice in? Well, something that becomes very apparent as we read through this. The gospel. How are you going to be restored? How are you going to find your unity? In the gospel. Where do we find reconciliation in the gospel? Well, it's in the cross of Christ, isn't it? It's in the cross of Christ. He who was without sin, God made him without sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. We, plural. That's where the church should be. And anything that sort of downplays the role of the cross is a danger to us. Yes, Jesus did identify with the human condition, but the cross isn't about him identifying with suffering. It's about him taking our wrongdoing upon himself. Why? Well, Colossians 1, that we can be reconciled to God. That's the wonderful thing here. So we have these little, as I said, nuances in the Greek, which show that he is seeking restoration of those who perhaps have fallen under these false teachers or fallen into sin in some way. Second, seek God's peace. This is the key thing. Live in peace. That can actually be translated, another phrasing of that could be of one mind. When we are of one mind with someone, we're working, you know, in fellowship with them. We're in peace with them, aren't we? There's not the friction. And this is the key thing. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Where do we find peace? How do we find that peace? We find it in the love of God. Here's the thing. People may not be able to get on, but in the Lord, there's a wonderful way that people can come together. And this is very important, isn't it? I always think it's very interesting that God's nature is to make peace, it is to restore people. And actually, we see that way back. One of the things that strikes me is when the Ten Commandments are presented in the book of Deuteronomy, before the Lord asks anything of his people, what does he say? This is Deuteronomy 5, verse 6. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I can remember some time years ago, it must be maybe 30 years ago, I don't know. I was doing my building work then, and I was in between jobs, and I was just sort of driving, and as often as I did, the next job was a bit of a way away. Had the radio on. And there was a little survey come out. What do people think of the Ten Commandments today? And so they were asking people about Ten Commandments. It's quite funny, really, because they then sort of asked them, could they name any of the Ten Commandments? And they'd usually come out with, thou shalt not, something or other. And then they'd say, would you add to the Ten Commandments? And they'd say something which is probably covered by them anyway. And I thought, this is ridiculous, isn't it? What does God say? What has God done before he asks them to do anything? He's saved them. They're stuck in Egypt. They're slaves. They can't do anything for themselves. They're stuck. They're oppressed. And the Lord steps in. And then he brings them and says, look, I'll make an agreement with you. I'll look after you. I'll care for you. And it's not just, oh yes, but you must do this. It's not like a big sort of stick hanging over them. It's actually saying this is the best way to live. Think about it. The first four commandments are all about our relationship with God. The next six are about our relationships with each other. If we get our relationship with God right, we stand a great deal more chance of getting our relationship right with each other. And this is why I believe, Carol, bless her, she's not very well today. She let me know yesterday she couldn't make the prayer meeting. But she said that she once went into a church and she was going through a really tough time and she was in tears and no one came up and spoke to her. Isn't that terrible? Let me give you a really positive thing, though, as well. In the church I grew up in, which was great church to be in, great Bible teaching church, I was one day invited round to a friend who was in Bible study. Him and his wife were doing it. They were a lot older than me, about 50 years older. He had retired. Let me tell you who he was. He was the former director or manager or whatever you called it of the Festival Hall. Every time you had an important event from the Festival Hall, you saw him leading royalty to their seats. He rubbed shoulders with, what they say, the brightest and best. Whether they are the brightest and best is another thing, but you know, he used to rub shoulders with them. Who was I at that time? I was unemployed. It was a recession. I had no work. But you see, we were brothers in Christ. So I went to his very, very nice house. Why was he like that? There's another story here. He used to be, and his wife, antagonistic to the church. They were absolutely furious when their son started going to church and mixing with the youth group. And then tragedy happened on Christmas Eve, and their son was run over by a bus or something. It was quite a tragedy. What happened? The youth group, the minister from the church rallied round them. And they were brought in by the fellowship and the love of the church. You see, this is the thing, isn't it? Where there's so much conflict, if we are one in Christ, if we hold to Christ crucified and God's reconciliation, then there can be peace. Paul can write, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Isn't that something? That is absolutely amazing. So aim for restoration, aim for unity. Paul started the letter in a kind of interesting way. I've got to do a bit of flicking around here. And it's this, chapter 1, verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Where did they have unity? They had unity in what Christ had done for them and their worship of him. That's the key thing, isn't it? The gospel is the center, the cross is the center, and their unity is in all that. Now, what does this mean? Because this is interesting, isn't it? How's that found? A few spiritual press-ups or something like that? No, it's more than that. It's by what God does. In chapter 4, verse 6, it said this, after Paul actually says, and he makes a case and he says, most people don't want to hear the gospel, to paraphrase. And he says this, for God said, let light shine out in the darkness, made his light shine into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. What's Paul saying there? He's not talking about individuals. He's talking about a group of people who have been brought into unity, reconciliation with God and therefore each other. This rather interesting sort of thing, greet each other with a holy kiss. I think the key thing, what he's saying there, is that culturally in the ancient Near East, and actually very much in Arab countries today, the idea of men kissing was not an unusual thing. It was completely sexless. It was just a sign or greeting to kiss one on the cheek and then the other to kiss the other on the cheek in that way. Paul, I think, is very aware, again, of the climate in Corinth. So it's a holy kiss. It's a chaste kiss. It's something that can't be deemed inappropriate. Now today for us it might be a handshake. It may be sometimes with certain Christians, between certain Christians, a hug. It's something like that. It's whatever is appropriate to you. But here's the key thing. It is welcome. It is unity. It is about showing that we are unified through the cross in the gospel. That's the key thing. But the key thing over in all this is show fellowship to each other. Look out for each other. Be there for each other. It's interesting to note that immediately after it, he says, all the saints send their greeting. Now, what does he mean by that? What's he saying, all the saints? Well, when you're a Christian, God treats you as a saint. That's scriptural. He's literally saying, all the saints, all the other churches I'm in touch with, send their greeting. All the ones I've been around recently, they will send their greeting to you. They're sharing Christian fellowship with you. There were churches scattered all over the place, in different places, all facing different issues some of the time. But hey, we're all unified, aren't we, in this one thing, and that is Jesus Christ has died to save sinners. Now, let me make a statement which may should be obvious, but maybe we don't see it all the time. This is looking outward when the world looks inward. Brothers and sisters, that can be a great sin in the church. We get so consumed with us and what we're doing that we forget about other Christians. And actually, the danger can be we forget about our main reason we're here. Why are we here? Is it a Christians only club? Do we come here together? You know, you come in. Are you a Christian? You're in. Yeah, you're in. Push off. You know, I'm not some bouncer on the door. I want to welcome people. The key thing is this, isn't it? It's about welcoming people. It's about being there for people. Why do we go out on the street? Because people don't naturally come into a building like this. That's why we do it. That's why I always did it at my first church, at this church. We take the church out to the people. We talk about the love of God out there and the wonderful nature of God. We look outward, don't we? We look to each other in fellowship, and that should give us a concern for the people out there. Some years ago, I was at a revival, conference we used to have in Wales at my college. There's a great guy called Kenny Stewart. He's a minister up in Scotland. And he talked about the gospel and what the gospel is about and reaching out with the gospel. And this is why I mention it. his first talk was called Loving the Place You Live. Loving the place, loving the people. You see, if you're not loving them, you ain't going to be concerned for their spiritual state. And one of the things I do when I'm out, I have a great habit for going for walks late at night, Tracy will tell you this, is I walk around this town and I pray for it. I pray for the people I meet on the street. And I pray for the people who've expressed interest or taken a booklet. If I know the name, I pray for them by name. And I pray for you all by name. We have to have that kind of fellowship, don't we? That concern. That's a wonderful thing. So we aim for restoration, we aim for unity, and finally we aim for fellowship. Verse 14, we're given the ideal picture of fellowship. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Our fellowship, quite simply with that verse, is rooted in God and rooted in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And we see this great perfection that we see within the Godhead. The phrase that's used, the theological phrase, the Trinity, the three in one. What do we see at the start of John's Gospel? John chapter 1, verse 1. And we'll be looking at this in a few weeks' time, God willing, hopefully when we get back from holiday. It's this, isn't it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we find later that the Word is Jesus Christ. Later on in that passage, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There's that picture, isn't there? But the actual Greek is so extraordinary. It's one of these things that the English language can't really get to handle with. The Word was with God. The Word was in fellowship with God. It is really a picture of complete and clear and pure love between the God the Father and the Son. Tracy and I had our wedding anniversary the other day. Yes, it was. If you were at the cafe, we had all the oohs and ahs, how beautiful Tracy was, how lovely her wedding dress was. The only comment I got was, used to have dark hair. Well, the bride is the main thing, isn't it? But it reminds us, doesn't it, of why we're together and the love we have for each other. That love is nothing compared to love within the Trinity. And so he says, here's the thing. Aim for fellowship. Here it is in its completeness. Now look at the other thing. Here is an interesting order to it. He mentions, doesn't he, the grace of God. And we see this, don't we? Chapter 8, we're back here quite a few weeks back. Chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty, might become rich. In other words, by Jesus humbling himself to death on a cross, we have riches given, spiritual riches given to us when we seek the Lord's forgiveness and come to him. That's the first thing, isn't it? That's a wonderful thing. There's the grace there of God. What did Paul feel about the grace of God? Well, we saw that in that reading we had. He talked about how he was, as a Jew, very respected. He did all the right things a good Jew should do. He hated the preaching of Jesus Christ. He sought to destroy the church. And not just that, he was a top theologian. He knew all his stuff. When people used to see Paul walk across the street, if you were a student, you used to nudge. And because he was someone you aspired to be like. And what does he say? Verse 7 of Philippians 3. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom all sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. What does Paul say? All my learning, all the stuff I took pride in, is rubbish compared to knowing the grace of God. Actually, the Greek is more explicit. Dung. Dung isn't very nice. I used to work up in a community, and I dealt with handicapped people and some other maladjusted and mentally handicapped people. And one of the things we used to do was clear out stables, and I can tell you something, it's not pleasant. And Paul says, all my learning was like that refuge. You clear out the stable, it stinks and you want to get rid of it. Far better to put my faith in Jesus Christ. Far better to know his forgiveness once and for all. That's grace. Grace, Jesus. The love of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes him may not perish but have eternal life. We see, don't we, the love of God reaching out. The fact that he doesn't want to judge everyone. God is pure, God is holy, and if we don't put our faith in Christ, here's the frightening thing, we will be judged. Because there's an injustice in the universe. But here's the other thing, God is love. And then we see, don't we, this wonderful picture, fellowship found in the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit be with you all. What does Peter say on the day of Pentecost when he's preaching? Yes, he says repent and believe. And then he talks about, doesn't he, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The thing we have in common, that God will send his Spirit. When we submit to him, when we repent of our sins, he will send his Holy Spirit to us. And we can start a new life. Here's the wonderful thing. That's the fellowship found in God. And here's the wonderful thing, isn't it? We looked, didn't we? We started with that wonderful, brilliant bit of satire in Mad Magazine. Colour them green. People don't get on if they're different. That was the message. The message Paul gives is, yeah, I know you're all different. In the early church, in the Roman world, there were slaves, their owners, people of many different persuasions, the rich, the poor. Very different. No reason why they should mingle socially. But what does Paul say? Only in God can all that come together. And at the heart of that is just one thing which I'm going to leave you with. And this is the gospel, isn't it? And I'm just going to end with my favourite verses from this book. This is what Paul says. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. True unity, true love for the lost, and love for each other in the fellowship can only come through an acceptance that Christ died for our rebellion against God. And the plea for forgiveness, which God is only too ready to grant. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, as we just looked at this passage and we saw how Paul picks up many of the themes in the book, we pray that we would take on board what we've been looking at. We'd be touched again by the fact that we are equal in your kingdom when we know and love you. That only here barriers can come down. And only here can they come down because you first loved us. When we were rebelling against you, when we were far from lovable, you reached out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he took our sins upon the cross. Lord, thank you. And we pray that we might seek to follow that, understand that, and have an understanding of the reconciliation that is found only in the gospel. And that we might offer that to others. Amen.